O Spirit, revive the embers inside. May our love for you shine through.
Ignite the flame.
Let us proclaim that the whole world may know
your name.
With hearts ashamed, we come to you, surrendering our pride. Our carnal ways have dimmed the blaze and quenched the passion deep inside. Embolden and convict our hearts to view this sin cursed world.
In England is that there is no alarm in the church. You say America needs God. No, she doesn't. The church needs God. If the church gets God, America will soon feel it. She'll be staggering.
A preacher said something the other day that's very disturbing to an audience that he was addressing. He said, I want to tell you that if God withdrew the Holy Spirit from my church today, it would function tomorrow the same way. We wouldn't even know he'd God. And methinks that might be written of many churches, in that we become so mechanical. We go in at 11 and come out at 12, and the Holy Ghost must come when we open the door of the church, and he must leave when we lock it. And we try and lay down the track and say, come Holy Ghost, for thee we call, Spirit of burning, come, but come our way. We've laid down the conditions. Holy Ghost, come, but please don't violate our theology. Don't upset our status quo. Don't break our hearts over a lost world. Oh, yes, yes, preachers. You and I will raise our hats to Finian Bulls, and we raise our hats to the martyrs, and we thank God for the last drop of their blood, but we won't give him the first drop of ours.
I can't live another day without the fire of God consuming me, everything that's unChrist-like, consuming me, everything which hinders surrender, everything. That's revival. When you can't sit through the meeting, you feel you've got a burning cancer. If I don't get to the cross now, I may die before the meeting's over. Every preacher who has lost the fire, you should be on your face down here. You used to burn, but you got so busy with organizing, the fire has gone out. Come on! You can't patch up your prayer life when you get to the judgment seat. You can't sacrifice when you get to the judgment seat. You can't weep when you get to the judgment seat. It's all between here and there. Listen, if our God is a consuming fire, and he is, if he takes up residence in you, you'll burn till you die. God needs a torch of holy fire in your house. He wants a fire in you to read the word of God to your family. He wants the fire of God your neighbors will know. I can't live in coldness anymore. I can't live in blindness anymore. I can't be indifferent to a dying world. Yes. Glory. Glory to God. Thank you, Father.
Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord.
I believe it's important for us to take this moment and begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd please be with this service. We ask, God, that you would settle upon every single heart, every single home. I pray, God, that you would please fall afresh and anew. I pray that you'd come, Lord. We need you desperately. We ask, God, for a thin place, a place where it seems as if we can reach out in the physical and touch the heavenly and the spiritual, Lord, because of how thick and how close you've manifested yourself in our heart. God, we desperately need revival in this generation. God, we're living in a day and age in which people are so filled with their selfishness, self-centeredness, what they think they can do. Lord, to maintain, I pray that you'd please just shake us, and I pray, God, that you would break us, Lord. I pray that you would tear down any walls of ritualism that there might be, or, Lord, if there's any indifference or sin, I pray that you would please do a work, a fresh and anew, in our hearts here today. We ask for a touch and an anointing from heaven. We pray that you'd use the words that we just saw, Lord, as it addressed the unstated obvious of what has gripped so many churches across our world. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd please convict us and use this truth that you have for us in this message to ignite within our hearts a sacred fire for revival. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12, verse number 29, and just listen, don't turn there. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12, 29, that our God is a consuming fire. It also says twice in Scripture, once in Psalm 104, verse number 4, that He desires His ministers a flaming fire. And another passage there in the book of Hebrews 1, verse number 7 says that He desires His ministers a flame of fire. God is on fire. His heart burns. He's consuming. And all that we would find a generation of Christians today who as well would be like God, who would have the heart and the heat of God, that there would be a consuming. God desires for every single one of His children, every single one of His Christians, His beloved, to be on fire for God. And oh, I wonder here today, I don't know where you're at spiritually, and you don't know where I'm at spiritually. I could be backslidden right now. I could be dead and lethargic right now. And I, if I may be transparent, know I desperately need God in my heart and life. And I long for God to do a work in our generation. And I long for something for the Lord to do in which He's manifested Himself, because revival cannot be manipulated. Revival cannot be manufactured. But revival is a manifestation of the power and the presence of Almighty God. And if I may gently ask you today, and I'm not accusing you of this, but if I may gently ask you today, are you done? Are you through finally with playing games? Of going through the motions? Of saying one thing, but our actions are speaking louder than our words, that we have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof, that genuinely down deep inside, that we are lovers of pleasure more than lovers for the presence and the power of Almighty God to move and work unhindered in our generation. And would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 64, my heart. Please pray for me even now as you're watching this, because my heart is so heavy. My heart is burning within me. I'm praying that God would give me utterance and God would give me discernment to be able to speak those things that He would have me to speak. I believe it's important for us to see here the same heart's desire that we find etched within the eternal pages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter number 64. We find here that he's broken and he pours out his heart and soul before the Lord. He says, "Oh!" And this is an exclamation. This is where he is just pouring out himself before the Lord. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. God, that you would do something radical in our generation." And oh, that's exactly what America needs. That's exactly what Canada needs. That's exactly what Europe needs. That's exactly what Asia needs. That's exactly what the Philippines needs. That's exactly what Brazil needs. That's exactly what this generation needs. In 21st century Christendom, we need a rending of the heavens. We need a movement of God. But we must understand, before there can ever be a rending of the heavens, there must first be a rending of our hearts. The Bible says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. God, that you would visit us. Oh, thou that dwellest among the cherubims, Lord, that would you wouldn't stay there, that you would come down here, that you would swing low, that you would visit us. We desperately need you." You can sense that here as this heart cry is given. Can't you sense the desperation? Can't you sense the desire? Can't you sense the intensity? Can't you sense the urgency? And oh, if I may ask, where is the urgency? And where is the holy energy? And where is the longing? And where is the hungering? And where is the thirsting? And where is the craving of God? Not where we're just content with the status quo, but we want the extraordinary, not the ordinary. We want the supernatural, not the status quo. We long for God to do something miraculous and mighty in our midst, that we will not live a settled life. And many times we can become guilty of living Christian lives of ease. I believe that's the problem with modern day Christianity. And I believe as a millennial that is a problem with the millennial generation, that we want lives of ease and we want lives of spiritual blessings. But that's not what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is not about success and all the things being added unto us. The Christian life is about seeking God. The Christian life is about sacrifice. The Christian life is about submission. The Christian life is about service. The Christian life is about surging forward to God, pressing forth into those things which are before, as we'll see here toward the end of the message in Isaiah 64. But it begins with a desire. If I may ask gently here in this moment, is there truly down deep in the very fiber of your being a spark and a longing and a thirsting and a hungering and a fire, a yearning for revival? As you think about Isaiah 64, we find here that there must be an urge for revival. A very simple message today, but I believe one that's so necessary. An urge for revival, where we're more consumed, we're more concerned, we're more concentrated for revival than anything else. We're breathing it. We're sleeping it. We're eating it, if you will. It consumes and controls our thoughts. It's something that causes us to be restless at times, where we just have to seek the face of God, where we just have to break down. Oh, Spirit, revive these embers inside. Oh, God, that you would convict me of my sin and how I've fallen away into apathy and lethargy, how I become complacent. Oh, Lord, we need to see the radical again, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, God, that thou wouldst come down. God, we don't want a meeting just to have a meeting. We want a manifestation. We want a visitation from heaven. We want the anointing, and we long for the outpouring of God. This is what America needs. This is what Canada needs. This is what this generation needs. radical working of God in our lives and a radical working of God in our homes, a radical working of God in our churches. Why? Because we understand that we can't do it. We can't tell a story and it can come about. We can't sing a certain song and it can somehow appear. We can't, but we gotta have God. We gotta have God show up. And I believe that modern day Christianity and fundamentalism can become guilty. We become susceptible to certain things, if you will, with an underlying agenda in order to create a spirit of revival when we just need God. Oh, if I may just share with you, our churches today don't need trend. We need the touch of God. We don't need to be edgy and ecumenical. We need the fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost upon our lives. We don't need the machinery of a well-trained and cultivated staff. We need the movement of heaven stirring the hearts and souls of men. We don't need pulpit polish. And God's not interested in your pathetic and my puny outlines. But our churches need the maximized presence and power of God in our midst. Where's the urge for revival? Where's the craving of God? Our churches don't need innovation. We need a visitation. And all here today, that we would certainly down deep in our hearts that God would begin to ignite a spark and a yearning. Notice now, joining with me there in that text of Isaiah 64, would you say amen? He says, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. We need God and God alone. Why? That the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Oh, church, what's often at the top of mountains? Oh, we see those snow-crusted peaks. And could it be that God is seeking to give us an illustration that God wants to take those hard places, those hardened hearts, those cold spirits, that God would cause us to come down off of our lofty positions and off of our lofty pride and our lofty politics of our circles and camps and all the junk and the nonsense that's out there that's hindering the spirit of revival. Oh, that God would do something so radical and God would do something so supernatural that it would cause the people that are filled with themselves and of themselves to flow down, talking about humility, where our hearts would melt. You know, it's interesting. I think about the church of Laodicea. God says, I wish that you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. You realize today that God cannot use and God cannot bring a spirit of revival to a lukewarm Christian. If I may say this, and I don't want to get down to the weeds of things, but church, it's so true, and I'm not certainly an expert on revival. I need revival the most. My heart is just so burdened for it. But if I could say this, the churches that need revival the most are the churches who don't think they need it to begin with. The people who sit in the pews that won't come to the altar. The people that refuse to humble themselves before an almighty God, even though we think we're spiritual, and I put those in air quotes, even though we think that we have all of our ducks in a row and all our standards are on display and all these things, we desperately need revival. Oh, here this morning and this afternoon, may God speak to our hearts for an urge for a revival, that we would long for God to do something in our midst. Could it be that apathy has gripped us for so long? Complacency and lethargy and carnality has gripped us for so long, and all that God would come down so thick and so real that the mountains would flow down to the presence of God. And if I may just mention this carefully, and I want to honor the Lord in every single word that's said here. My heart is in turmoil as I'm seeking to be very hypersensitive to the leadership of God even in this moment. It's a sweet thing and it's a beautiful thing when you find a Christian, maybe it's a deacon, a good Christian man, when you see him break down and he walks across the auditorium in invitation and he grips the shoulder of another brother in Christ and they go to the altar together and they pray. They get something rectified. They had a disagreement. You find a church lady who will stand up in service, get right with God. She may have been a Sunday school teacher for 20 years. You say, oh, Brother Garraway, that sounds a little radical. Sounds a little crazy. You're trying to give a definition of revival. No, but it's fascinating how that what I've just shared with you is something that even Oswald J. Smith, how that he observed over a century ago. He said, oh, genuine revival, when people would truly get down off of their horses and off of their pride and off that mountaintop, and they would humbly seek the face of God. Notice verse number 2 quickly. It says, as when the melting fire burneth, See, God can take a heart that is cold and God can melt it and cause it to be on fire again. God can take a heart that's on fire, that's hot, and He can cause that fire to burn bigger and brighter. But a church and a Christian and a family that is lukewarm, God can do nothing with. And God says, the only thing I can do to the lukewarm church is spit you and spew you out of my mouth. I just got to get rid of it. It repulses me and it revolts me. But if our hearts are cold this morning and this afternoon, God can take it. And God can do something wonderful. If you're backslidden, there's hope. If you're not right with God, you can see revival. Those of you that are longing for revival and have this urge for revival, you can and we can see God do a work. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that moved and worked in a great and mighty way in the days of yesteryear, of days gone by, can still do that same great, mighty moving, awakening again in 21st century America. Are we committed for it? Do we long for it? It says in verse number 2, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. God wants every person to be saved. And even those who hate God, God loves them and longs for them to be His children. And all that we would see the result of revival, and surely that's a heart filled with rejoicing of seeing God save souls and seeing God high and lifted up, seeing God being in His preeminent place there as King and Lord in the hearts and homes of so many in our generation, that He would be so evident and so preeminent that the nations would tremble, that nations and whole societies and communities would stand in awe of the presence and power of God. Do we long for this? Verse number 3. Notice, and it's very unique in the wording here, it says, and when thou didst terrible things. What's that word terrible mean? It doesn't mean that when God did awful things or God did something horrible. This is an old-fashioned English term, which means, it talks about when this happens. It causes us to stand in awe of what just took place. It's something that ignites and inspires reverence and brings about astonishment of, wow, that just happened. Wow, God moved so powerfully and God moved so wonderfully. He just swept in so mightily. It just took over the service where it was God that showed up. All that we belong for this. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down. The presence, the Bible says, of God will move and work in a great and mighty way. Do we long for this terrible movement? This unique, awe-inspiring, something that would cause us to stand in awe of the Lord. Have you ever experienced a service like that? Have you ever been a part of a meeting in which God swept in, heaven swung low? I tell you what, church, there's nothing that can describe it. There's nothing that can replace it. It's something so wonderful. It's something so precious. The Bible says, the mountains flow down at thy presence. Verse number 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what you have prepared for him that waiteth for thee. It's talking about this urge for revival, that we would seek the Lord's face, that we'd be a generation that would pray for revival, and that we would pour out our soul before the Lord. I think about those of revival history, how that many times, how that before revival commenced, and before it spread across the world and across a community, across a nation or a country or a region, there were people who had gotten a hold of God. There were people who sought the face of God. There were people who longed for God to do a work and poured out their heart before Him, that spirit of reverent and humble prayer. People who are claiming the promises of God, and sometimes we need to wait for it. Many times we get frustrated. Many times we become impatient. We want it now, but are we willing to pray at least a dozen years faithfully and consistently for revival? You say, why would you say that? Well, that's how long it took for the first great awakening to commence. When that first little church there in the northeast of America, the colonies at the time, began to pray, their hearts stirred, just a few members, just a couple dozen or so. Their hearts were so burdened for a revival, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they sought God's face. And it took over a dozen years before God began to stir across the colonies. And all that we would pray and we would pray and we would pray, and there would be an urge for revival, and that we would seek God's face. It doesn't matter what everybody else is going to do. It doesn't matter what the other churches are going to do and what their persona is and what their air about it is. But as long as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As far as me and my church, we will seek the face of God. A revival of the old-fashioned cottage prayer meetings. A revival of praying with the family at home. A revival of my own heart seeking the face of God, where I would go out into the woods and pray for an hour or two or three. Where I would seek the face of God and long for Him to do something wonderful in our midst. Are you willing to wait and urge for revival? Yes, there is an impatience. We want it now. But we are going to channel that into a fervent prayer, a belief, knowing that God can and He will, that He is a consuming fire, that He longs for the fire revival to swing down and to sweep across our generation, and that we would desire God to do something great in our midst. Look with me in verse number 5, the Bible says, and this is wonderful, it says, "Thou meetest Him." God will meet with those that rejoice and work righteousness, those that remember God and His ways, that people that will understand that God is the God of the Bible and of yesteryear, that God is the God of the first and second great awakening. The Bible says, "Thou meetest with him that rejoiceth," and that our hearts, oh, here today, that we would not become discouraged and disillusioned, that God can't, that it's just too far gone in our country, it's too far gone in our generation for God to do something wonderful in our midst. No, but rather we're going to rejoice. And knowing that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That if God could do a work then, that God can still do a work today. I brought a couple of things that may encourage your heart, but I think about some of the old movements of God in yesteryear. I think about some of the old camp meetings. God doing great things in our midst, even here in this country of America. And you can see, as you zoom in on that, and you can see this old-fashioned tent meeting and this camp meeting of thousands upon thousands of people gathering as a result of the Second Great Awakening. Isn't that wonderful, church? This is an original engraving from the 1850s, and it's a beautiful thing to consider and to see. And just as God did something wonderful, so powerful, and the days gone by, God can still do that same powerful movement again today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you long for that? Do you pray for that? We could take many other pictures and show you that here this day. But I believe that you understand and you see where my heart's coming from, and you see where even God is coming from, that we would rejoice, the God of yesteryear, that we would pray and long for God's same wonder-working power to move wonderfully in 2019 and 2020 and 2021, 2022, in this generation, that we would see it with our eyes and witness what God can do. The Bible says, "Thou meetest." God will encounter that individual, that individual will encounter God. But how? If we rejoice in Him, it says, "That worketh righteousness." Those that remember Thee, remember God in Thy ways, that we remember who God is, what God has promised us, what God is capable of doing, and we are going to seek the face of God with the whole heart and with a pure heart, with a holiness before the Lord. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if we're praying, and we're praying passionately, and we're praying persistently, but we're not praying with a pure heart and a pure mind, and we're not right with God, we will never experience revival. Oswald J. Smith, I mentioned his name earlier, he also said this. He wrote this over a century ago as he was saved there with the R.A. Torrey and Charles M. Alexander campaign in Toronto in the early 1900s. And then God using him to be a tremendous missions pastor. He pastored there in Canada, and all God's hand was on his life. I enjoy reading his material and how that he once said this. He's the father of the Faith Promise Missions movement that we have today in Christianity. He said this: "We could pray for 100 years, and if our hearts are not right with God, our prayers will not even leave the room in which we're praying." Are you working righteousness? Are you proactively going toward and living a life that would honor and please God? Of course, the flesh profiteth nothing. Well, we're going to kill our carnal desires and kill our fleshly nature and say, "God, I must die daily. You must increase. but I must decrease. God, it's not about me. It's all about you. Lord, would you slay my agenda? Would you slay my evil heart? Would you slay the imaginations in which long for sinful things and lustful things and carnal things and greedy things? Lord, would you please mortify the deeds of the flesh, which is a violent word. It's talking about executing viciously and quickly, that we would be crucified with Christ, the Bible says. That's a gruesome death. But daily that we would be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me living. It's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh or in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as I go forward for God, I'm being a Christian who's remembering God and his ways according to his word. And I long to go proactively toward the ways of righteousness, allowing that holiness of God to fill me and flow through me. That's what righteousness is. It's not our own good deeds. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind have taken us away. And even though we may try to shore ourselves up and we may try to establish ourselves and live a dynamic Christian life with standards and convictions, if we have sin in our life, it will blow us away like a tornado. It will blow us away like a hurricane, and we will be swept away. Do you want revival? Do you long for, O Spirit, to revive the embers inside? For God to do a work that only He can do? Number one, the urge for revival. Number two, the purge. The purge for revival. That we would be a generation of people who would say, oh God, would you search my heart? Oh God, would you clean my heart? Come, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. God, I don't want to follow the whims of my flesh. I don't want to follow the ways of my heart. But God, I want to follow the word that you have. I want to pursue righteousness, oh God, that we would get right with God. You know, it's interesting in the book of Isaiah, how did this whole thing begin? Well, there toward chapter number 5, of course, he's preaching what God would have him to preach. He's a prince of preachers of his day. But you'll find that he's pointing his finger at the world and he's saying, woe, 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 W-O-E, or shame. God have mercy. I can't believe this is happening. We're going to lift up our voice and spare not and cry aloud for the sins of this nation. And he's pointing his finger at the world and a wayward culture and a generation. And he's saying, whoa! And we won't take the time, but you can read it later if you'd like. And it's interesting how unique of a parallel Isaiah 5 is with the current generation and the culture in which we live today. People that are committing wickedness and sin. People who are calling good evil and evil good. People who are misrepresenting truth. And people who are filled with lives of greed and entertainment and lasciviousness and filth and fornication and all this stuff. But it's interesting that God did not begin to move and work until Isaiah 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And there personally, as he saw and said, wow, look at God. So glorious, so powerful, so awe-inspiring. As he heard the angels swirling about, singing in unison, oh, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. When he got the right view of God, he got the right view of self. He said, wow, look at God. But instead of saying, whoa, look at the world, he said, whoa, is me. For I am a man of unclean lips. Woe or shame on me. God, convict me of my sins. Church, I don't believe that we'll ever see and experience genuine revival until we ourselves get right with God. That we understand that, sure, there are sins that this generation needs to give an account for and stand in judgment of. We know that there is a very real fire of judgment, but we long for and we have an urge for the fire of revival. God, being that consuming fire that God, even though we don't deserve it, we desire it. God, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, in the midst of the years, revive thy work. In the midst of the years, make known, God, the presence and power of who you are. We long for it, oh God, but we know and we understand before you can do anything. Before there can be a rending of the heavens, there must first be a rending of our own hearts. That we understand judgment will begin first at the house of God. And oh, we don't like that kind of preaching. Why? Because it convicts us and it touches us. And it's something in which it hits home close to you and to me where we live. And we want the promise of healing. And we want the promise of revival. But oh, church, don't ever expect for God to bring revival and God to heal our land if we expect everyone else to get right with God. When you and I were not genuinely broken over our own sin and carnality. When we as individuals have lost the genuine fire for revival. You see, it's my own sin and my own filth within my own flesh. My own sin that's responsible for bringing the judgment. A lost world is a lost world filled with natural men. They desire not the things of God. But we have the truth. And God has told us, if my people, are you God's person here today? Are you a child of God? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Haven't we already seen that pictured in this text? And seek my face. Isn't that obvious and evident in Isaiah 64? And turn from their wicked ways. May I ask you gently a question? What sin is it? What's the sin? Search your heart. What's the sin? Is it a lying tongue? Is it an adulterous heart? A dirty mind? A stubborn, unsubmissive self-will? An arrogant pride? A critical spirit? A judgmental attitude? An addiction problem of some kind. Maybe it's a vice or some besetting sin like anger or frustration and other things. Maybe it's bad music and wicked movies and TV shows that you've been violating your heart and your conscience with. And maybe it's something that is of the world. It's a wicked sin. Oh, here today it's rebellion or gossip or bitterness. And the list can go on and on and on. But you know what it is down deep in your heart. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe it's complacency. Maybe it's greed and a love of money. Who knows what it is? But I believe that there is a great sin across our land. Could it be the infiltration and the influence of secular and worldly and wicked things within our music? We hear preaching about Christian contemporary music all the time, but what about the preaching of Southern gospel? The backbeat of the world and the stuff that came out from Elvis Presley and the Beatles and all that junk. And we have a book called A Biblical Approach to Music, and we painstakingly and carefully and just bottom shelf explain all this with documentation of how this stuff has infiltrated our churches. And I believe that even that in and of itself is something that's hindering God from being able to move and work. I want to experience God do something great, and God can do great things, but our sin, and maybe it's you watching things on the internet, maybe it's you with your addiction problem with pornography and licentiousness and filth. Maybe it's the way you're treating your spouse or your children, or maybe it's your rebellious heart, young person. I don't know what it is, but understand that our sin will hinder God and limit the Lord from being able to move and work. The Bible says in Psalm 78 that they worship God with their mouths. Oh, everything seemed to be great on the outside. They were going to the tabernacle. They were slaying the sacrifices. They were jotting all their T's and dotting all their eyes, and they were following to the nth degree the letter of the law. But the Bible says in Psalm 78, their hearts were not right with him. And as a result of this, the Bible specifically says they hindered the Holy One of Israel. They limited. Our sin, my sin, will limit God. Keeping your finger here in Isaiah 64, would you turn with me just a few pages back to Isaiah 59. Look what the Bible says quickly. Quickly, we're almost through. It says in Isaiah 59, it says, behold, behold, or hey, pay attention to this, get a hold of this. This is glorious. Hey, notice this right here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. You say, Brother Garraway, why are you so passionate about revival? Because Isaiah 59:1 is still in the book. It's still there. I can still read it with my own God-given eyeballs. I can take my flesh and blood finger. I can put it upon the black and white text. I can see it, and it's real. It's a promise of God. And it's present tense. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Guess what? It's not too late for that wayward child. It's not too late for that strained marriage. It's not too late for that crisis or that situation or that health ailment. It's not too late. You fill in the blank. God can, God can, God can. Oh, it's not too late for national revival. It's not too late to experience God rending the heavens. It's not too late for a third great awakening. It's not too late, but I'm wondering who's serious. I'm wondering who's broken. I'm wondering who's passionate. I'm wondering who has an urge for revival. And there will be a purge for revival. You say, why? Notice, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There it is. I mean, how else are we supposed to say it, right? Will not hear. Didn't say cannot hear. But it means that he completely turns his back on you and me. Forget it. Put your church name in that spot. Put your individual, your heart in that spot, your family, our lives filled with sin, that we're playing games and we're not truly getting right with God. Listen, the Bible says that our iniquity and our sin will hinder God. It will cause him to turn his face from you. It's going to separate, or just as you would take a knife and cut a cord and it is sundered. It cannot be repaired unless it's painstakingly taken apart and mended. It ain't going to work. I could cut this microphone right here and I try to duct tape the thing or black electrical tape the thing back together. Guess what? It ain't going to work. What do I got to do? I got to take the time and I have to mend this. I've got to restore this. And that's what our homes and our churches need. We think that we can just put a roll of black electrical tape around and say, hey, it's the same color. It looks good. People won't see it from afar. But there's no power. There's no connection to the energy and the electricity of God. There needs to be a mending and a restoring. God says, I'm going to turn my face from you. We can pray for revival. We can beg God. We can weep. But if we're filled with sin and wickedness and carnality, God will not hear. See, revival is a radical thing, and God issues a radical call. This is something that will separate the men from the boys, if you will, and I'm wondering who will choose this day whom they will serve and get up and go forward for God, that we would get right with Him. And notice lastly in verse number 7, it says, and there is none. Now, this is the sad picture of this chapter and of this day and age, but may that not be our chapter. May that not be our page of history, because right now we're in the present and it has not been yet written. And may the opposite be true of Christians in 21st century Christianity. Notice what the testimony there is. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Verse number 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. What do we find thirdly and in conclusion? There must be an urge for revival. There must be a purge for revival. But there must be a surge for revival. The Bible says here, there is none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Where are the Christians that will arise up out of their apathy and arise up out of their lethargy and arise up out of their carnality and their sin and their worldliness and their Laodicean junk? And oh, that we would truly run to Jesus like the prodigal son and come home and come back to where it's heavenly and come back to where it's holy and come back to where it's hot with the Lord in that all-consuming fiery presence and power of God. Where is the surge for revival, people that will run back to God and seek His face? But notice, If we could just conclude with these thoughts, as we find here so descriptively given in verse number 7 and verse number 8, there must be a surge of taking hold of God. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Someone who is all in. Not playing games, but rather there is a seriousness. There is a sincerity. There is a sold out spirit. I want Jesus only. Jesus and only Jesus. All of Jesus. He's got all of me. I want Him. I'm going to take hold of God and God alone. And could it be that we are guilty? And I know that we are. And you know that we are too. And you are too. Of holding our hands with the world and then also holding our hands with the Word. It can't work. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. Maybe that's why we're not seeing revival, because there has not been a surge of taking a hold of Jesus and God only. Where's the person who's all in today? The father, the mother, the spouse, the young person, the preacher. You've lost the fire. You've lost the drive. You've lost the energy and the intensity. Where is the surging forth? Reaching forth unto those things which are before, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward that mark. Someone who's going to take a hold of God. And number two, letter B, if you want to say it that way, I suppose, of point number three. And then finally, a surge of humility. Of humility. Verse number 8, but now, what does that mean? Well, that means that it wasn't this way yesterday or previously. Now, we're turning over a new leaf, if you will, a new page. God, forgive us of our sin. We purge that from us. God, please cleanse us. And now, oh God, here's our hearts. God, Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand. What does that mean? God, we're going to completely humble ourselves and die to self. You're Lord, which signifies that You are the authority. Not what I want, not what I think is best. Come on, millennial Christian. We want to read the Bible, and then we want to, I'm going to go ahead and apply this as I think it's relevant for me. No, but God has the authority. What happened to the old-fashioned mindset? The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. You are the authority, O God, and there is a surge of humility, of crashing down upon our knees and graveling, if you will, at His feet on all fours there, laying prostrate before God, and we're grabbing a hold of Him and saying, God, we need You, and we will obey You. You're the Father. We will submit ourselves unto You. We're the clay. God, we're soft. We're moldable. You can take us, and You can do whatever You wish with us. God, whatever work You want to do, here's my life. This is how humility should be in our hearts and homes. It's interesting that this is also the answer for revival. I suppose I'm going to do something a little radical here. I need to find something. And I have it right here on this text thread. We conclude with this. Someone once asked R.A. Torrey, how can we see revival? How can we experience God to do a work? God used him to travel around the world twice. One meeting alone, over 100,000 people saved. Oh, it's powerful. God used him to sow the seeds for the Welsh revival. It's just so amazing how God used him. He's also the man who spearheaded the movement to write those volumes of books called The Fundamentals. And from him and his tenacity for Christ, and he was an Elisha, if you will, of the Elijah of D.L. Moody, and how God saved him and God used him. Just an amazing testimony. R.A. Torrey said this. Listen to this. This is over 100 years old, and how truth is still relevant. It hasn't changed. Listen, he says, I can give you a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or city on earth. It's as follows. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I'm to say will come to nothing. Secondly, let them bind themselves together to pray for a revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. I like that, don't you? There needs to be an urge. There needs to be a purge. Third, let them put themselves at the full disposal of God for Him to use them as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all.
This is sure to bring revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed. It cannot fail. And we find here in Isaiah 64 that God is giving us, in a sense, a prescription. I'm hesitant to use that word, but if I may say, a prescription. Let me word it this way, a proposal for revival. I pray that we would take it to heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, may our hearts come before the Lord humbly. Taking hold of Him, I appreciate your patience as you've been listening carefully. My heart is so heavy, it's a very difficult message to preach. Being very sensitive to follow the Lord. Lord, we desperately need you in this hour, in this generation. Lord, our church here is called for revival. And God, as we begin this month of May, Lord, I pray that as we focus our hearts on this concept and this truth, this doctrine in your word, God, that from the onset here, with this first Wednesday of May, that God, our hearts would truly have the right perspective of your proposal concerning revival. God, you're not looking for a church that's playing games, and for far too long we've been guilty of that, going through the motions. Whenever it's relevant or applicable, we'll fit it in. Whenever it's convenient and conducive, no, God, but someone who is consumed, someone who's broken and burdened and burning, Lord, for you to do something radical and mighty in our midst. Lord, we ask that you would please, that you would break us. And God, just as we saw and heard Leonard Ravenhill preach that powerful message, Lord, I pray that you would do something radical even in the hearts of those who've tuned in to this broadcast. God, that you would please, I beg of you, if you can somehow, use the foolishness of preaching, oh God, would you please rend our hearts? We long for a manifestation of your presence, a visitation of the heavens, something very real and evident in our homes. We can sense the thickness of your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd please help us to have a heart concentrated on the urge, the purge, and a surge for revival. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.